Amen. Well, please again take your Bibles and let's turn together to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Let's read the verse number 61, then we'll pray. We'll ask for God's help again as we come around the Word today. Luke 22 and the verse number 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer to seek the Lord's help again in the Word this morning. Eternal God, we come before thee today very mindful of the solemnity of this account. We see the end and we read of Peter, your servant, weeping bitterly. And we pray for the grace to discern your will in this account. We ask, O God, for much help in the understanding. And I pray, O God, for help in the proper application. I pray for grace to be wise and careful, that I would not wound and injure the sensitive soul. But at the same point, O Lord, I pray for the grace to awake a slumbering saint out of their slumbering state. Give grace in these things. May there be words of instruction and exhortation. May the words of comfort and counsel, we pray, O God, for the grace that we need to properly preach and hear the Word of God. Spirit of God, open our eyes. Spirit of God, apply the Word to our hearts. Give us the grace to hear and in turn to be doers of Thy Word. Make us like Christ today. Save the lost and sanctify your saints. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I think when we come to study Peter and his denial, it is helpful and important to study the contrast that there is with Judas. In Luke's account, they are placed side by side. Verse 47, he that was called Judas. And then verse number 54, Peter followed afar off. Externally, these men were very similar. Forgetting what you know about the story and its breadth, there are tremendous similarities. Both were called to be apostles. Both served the Lord. Both, in some ways, had leadership roles in the apostolic band. Externally, they looked similar. Who would suspect that one would be a betrayer and the other a denier? Now, young people, children, you may say to me, well, wait a minute, preacher, do we not see warning signs about Judas? Absolutely, of course we do. We see warning signs regarding Judas when he's a bad attitude to the woman who loved the Lord and gave that spike nerd to anoint our Savior. Oh, he had a bad attitude towards the love that others poured to Christ. His heart, we get a glimpse of his heart. But do we not also see some warnings regarding Peter? Was not the Peter and not Judas the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan? So we have these two men walking, as we walk through the gospel narrative, we see these two men very similar in their roles, and yet one betrays the Lord and the other denies the Lord publicly. And yet Judas goes to ruin and Peter enjoys a blessed recovery. What is the difference? I believe the difference is found in the words of verse number 32 of our chapter. But I have prayed for thee. The difference is the fact that Christ had that eternal love for Peter, prayed for him effectually that his faith would not fail. And so though in the language of the Psalm 37, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's the great comfort we have in Peter's life. We see the sovereign, mighty hand of God holding Peter securely. And though he acts foolishly, his soul cannot and will not be lost. So we know the end. We know the tears. We know the restoration. We've read the end of the book. And I believe we should make note that the Lord uses Peter's weaknesses here to make him strong in the ministry. There are parts of this that are very particular to Peter. And so I was saying to one of the brethren, we have to be careful in the overgeneralization of this event. This is part of God's sovereign will for Peter that would strengthen him in his ministry, give him the grace to be the man he had to be, to serve Christ, to feed the lambs, to shepherd the flock of God, and the role that he's going to play in the redemptive history of the New Testament church. Having said all these things, God's purpose, God's grace, God's power and recovery, having said all of these things, I do not want to lessen the awful seriousness of this denial. Because that's the tendency with Reformed preachers. We value eternal security. We value justification. We value these things. And so we're quick to qualify and give you the end of the story, but yet we see in this account, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so we've got to take it in that. We've got to take it based upon those words. This is a serious event. Just for a second, speculate. Can you imagine the possible headlines? The Jerusalem Tribune or the Judean Herald or some newspaper accounting of this event? I'm just trying to get you to think of the issue here. From sword to sweater. You see the account of the narrative. Oh, Peter at one point, oh, he had the sword out. He was going to try to cut off the heads of all the soldiers. And now we find him cowering before a humble maid in the high priest's home. You get the story, don't you? You get the idea of Peter as one of great courage. Take it this way. Prominent Jesus follower denies knowing him. You see that headline, the Twitter feed that may follow of that, all of the scandal, how it would grieve the hearts of the people of God. They would see Peter, their leader, and they would see this fall. Don't we see similar things today? Church leaders and pastors denying the faith, renouncing the gospel, denying the Savior and the impact it has upon our hearts and the testimony of the gospel. This is serious. This is a very serious situation. That itself is proven by the fact that we are told of Peter's fall in detail in the gospel narratives. A lot of account of what the events were like around Peter's betrayal of his friend and of his Lord. So we must take heed. Praise God, Peter's departure was short, his restoration was rapid, but we ought to resolve in our souls to never follow that path. To resolve in our hearts right now to make sure that we do not follow the path of Peter in the presumption that, well, surely we'll be restored as well. Because we only know Peter as true by the end of the account. Judas one way, Peter the other way. It's only the end that reveals the heart of these two men. So let us resolve in our souls not to follow Peter down this path. So as we do so, let's first of all consider the background to this denial, the background in Peter's life. First of all, he's been in the company of Christ. It is his identification with Christ that is the immediate cause of the danger. Look at verse number 46. The maid's words, this man was also with him. She doesn't say, this man cast out demons. This man preached the gospel. Though he did those things. She doesn't mention his ministry. She mentions his identification with the one who's now undergoing trial in the high priest's home. Verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them, part of this company. Verse 59. Of a truth, this fellow also was with him. Oh, it reminds us of the blessings that Peter enjoyed as being part of the company with Christ. What blessings he knew. He saw many miracles. He had great truths preached. He was privileged as one of the inner circle of the three. Think of those experiences. His mother-in-law was healed. Every time he goes back to visit his mother-in-law, He could recall the fact that Christ had healed his mother-in-law from that sickness. He was one who himself for a time walked on water. He was there in the Mount of Transfiguration. He had a glimpse of the coming kingdom as Christ was transfigured before him. What blessings he enjoyed as those who was of them and with Christ Jesus. And in light of this, we should note his commitment to Christ. You see in verse number 54, Peter followed afar off. Now here you've got to tease out some of the details as you harmonize the Gospels. Turn across to John chapter 18, for John gives some more details, because I believe, as we're going to see here, John is the other disciple mentioned, so he has these personal first-hand accounts of what happens around this event. John chapter 18, verse 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple," likely a reference to John himself, the author of the Gospel. "And that disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." You see, the first maid mentioned was the porter of the door, the damsel that kept the door of the high priest's home. But you see Peter's event here, and what you see happening here is that Peter and the others, they scatter for a season. But Peter, for what reason, we're not exactly told, he then comes back and follows afar off. Other than Peter and John, the others are nowhere to be seen. So off the 11, excluding Judas now, off the 11, only Peter and John have continued their identification with Christ following to this point in the trial. We shouldn't miss that. He is prepared to make this commitment to Christ even though Christ has now been arrested and taken to trial. So what do we see? We see a disciple of Christ, one identified with Christ, one publicly known as one of Christ's. And then we see his commitment to this point. Great blessings. I've said already, I don't want to be careless regarding overly generalizing this, but there are great blessings and responsibilities that attend you being a Christian today. Oh, yes, you don't know the things that Peter enjoyed, but there are great blessings in being a believer in this world. You get to see Christ at work in the church. Some of you have been saved for many, many years, and you've been an eyewitness of Christ's work in this church. You've seen young people being converted, going out into the ministry. You've seen God sanctifying, building people up, people who came in with such immaturity, and they grew in grace. You've been an eyewitness of the work of Christ in the church. That's a great blessing. Be gone, any carnal desire to see these miraculous signs and wonders. They were there in the New Testament to prove the word. But don't deny the blessing of seeing Christ at work in your families and in your church. That's a tremendous blessing. And to see these things and know that it's not of man, it's all of God, and you're seeing Christ at work in the church, that's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to turn in the Word of God, to come to the house of God, and to know joy in your soul as the Spirit of God comes and personally draws alongside you in the church and speaks that word in your ear, a word that you know is a word just for you. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to be a believer, to be identified with Christ's people, to get up on the Lord's Day, people to mark you in your neighborhood, see you driving off and you're wearing your Sunday clothes and you're heading to church, and they say, they're one of Christ's. But with that blessing comes responsibility. Because in an ungodly world, such blessings and such a commitment will come with a cost. This has been neglected in recent years. Only now, in these last few years, are Christians waking up to the fact that they may have to take a stand if they're going to align themselves with Christ. This world does not love the Christ of the Gospels. To live in a world which does not love the Christ that we love will lead to trouble and difficulties. There are flashpoints when the claims of truth clash with the claims of the world. I was thinking how to summarize this in the simplest fashion. And so I thought I'd mention just the symbol that was used for Christianity in the New Testament times. It wasn't the cross. It was the fish. Young people, do you know the reason why you see fish symbols regarding Christianity? Well, the Greek word for fish is the word ichthys. And that was really a summary term, and they used it to abbreviate the claims of Christ. Jesus Christ, God and Savior. Those claims that we just rhyme off our tongues, Jesus Christ, God and Savior, they clash with the thinking of this world. Just think about it for a second. We believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That means, very simply, that we believe he is the only source of absolute truth. So in a day of subjectivity, we are saying God came into the world. The amen came and said, verily, verily, amen, amen, truly, truly. We are claiming absolute and exclusive truth when we say Jesus Christ is God. We claim him and we say he is the Christ, the Savior. Savior means danger. Danger implies sin in a world where people believe, oh, they may not be perfect, but they're not bad people. They're not inherently evil. Oh, the concept of Savior is an offensive concept. So we claim and we assert the simplest claims of the gospel and we begin to offend people. We claim Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. If he is Lord, then you're not. That's offensive. That ruffles the feathers of those who believe they have the right. The word is often used, autonomy. I'm an autonomous individual. No one has the right to dictate my private actions. Don't you hear that? Ethical standard in the world today? Oh, Christ has the right to dictate your personal actions. He is Lord of your life in every sphere. And you say that in the public square, and you're going to find yourself in your identification with Christ, you're going to clash with the world around you. He is Lord, to whom we must one day give an account. So the simplest claims of the gospel are not popular. And yet Peter here, he sees the unpopularity of Jesus and chose to deny him rather than face the consequences. The unpopularity of Jesus is on full view here, and Peter will not align with his unpopularity at this point. Consider the build-up in the second place. You see, there is a build-up here. There's progress in the denial. There's progress in the attack and the assault upon Peter's testimony. Now, in Luke's account, we don't see much in the way of detail in this regard. We read of three people and three denials. But I want you to turn back to Mark chapter 14 at this point. Mark 14. Mark gives us some more details, and there's a very, very possible reason for that. Mark's gospel, more than likely, was written under the oversight of Peter. So people would suggest that Mark's account is like a testimony of Peter at this point. And so he fleshed out the details that we have in this regard as to what actually happens to Peter. And so it begins, verse number 66 of Mark 14. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "Art and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth?" And the idea is that she comes along somewhat quietly. She sees in the light of the fire, she sees the face of Peter, and she recognizes him. But it seems to be somewhat quiet, almost private. Not entirely private, because Luke tells us that she said, "This man." Not you, but this man. She's speaking to people in earshot. But it's quiet. It's not aggressive. It's not hostile. It's a statement of fact. The next time, verse 69, it says, "And a maid saw him again," and here the emphasis is added, "and began to say that to them that stood by." So now it's no longer so quiet. Now it's got a more public sense. Look, this guy here, he also is with them. He's one of them. Then you get to verse 70. He denied it again, And a little after, 1 hour according to Luke, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." Now what you get from John's account of this third denial, what you get in John's account is one of the servants of the high priest led this company. There's more than one, but one of the servants led the company. Do you know why? Well, John tells us he was a kinsman of Malchus whose ear was cut off. Do you see the temperature rising? Can you see what's happening here? Peter's a distant, privately, then more publicly. Then now, he's the one that held the sword that cut off Malchus's ear. You see how this is getting more and more difficult and more strenuous in the examination of Peter? There's a build-up in the attack. There's also a build-up in Peter's response. Initially, verse 68, he gives what we might call a political answer. "I know not, neither understand thou what thou sayest." This is a deceitful claim to ignorance. Now, he may have been trying to sidestep the issue, but he understood exactly what was being said, and he gives this politically expedient answer. Luke makes it very clear, and he denied him. Emphasizing that the first denial was a denial just as much as the others were. But then verse 70, he becomes more explicit, and he denied it again. And there is a sense of strenuousness to the denial in the second place. And then verse number 72, verse 71, "And he began to curse and to swear." So he's building up his vehemency of his opposition to these various things. There's a build-up here. I'm not going to emphasize this too much, but simply make the point. The attacks of the devil often intensify as the devil seeks to sift our souls. That is usually the devil's tactics. And you say, well, how does that work out? Well, in two ways. Often the first attack is very subtle, and we miss that attack, and we are therefore prey to future attacks. It's often the devil's way. There's a subtle attack to begin with, before the bigger one is yet to come. But there's also the other way to see this. And that is that if we can identify the first attack, we can kill that attack at source. So the build-up, and we see that practically in our Christian experience, is instructive to us regarding how we go forward. As a child of God, don't miss the subtle. Don't miss the little foxes. Be careful. Beware of thinking any temptation as a little thing, or some sins as being small and unremarkable. You might click on the wrong link and the floodgates could open. You might listen to a little bit of gossip, and before long you've engaged in full-blown slander. You may have a bad attitude to something in your life, and that may grow and grow and become this huge, raging, bitter, and angry spirit in your soul. You tolerate the little things, and they grow and they grow and they grow. Young people, I warn you, particularly in the day and age of advertising and all of these things, you may begin to admire a new house, a new car, some new clothing, all of these things, and before long, you've denied the very goodness of God. Oh, that's too far. No big deal in looking and admiring some property or something else. That's not a big deal. That's a small thing. That's not going to do me any harm. Oh, what happens, though, is you begin to become more and more discontent with what God has done in your life, and before long you get to the point you deny the fact that God is good. Because he's withholding things. He's giving other people these things, but you're not getting them, therefore God is no longer good. You see what I mean? Sin progresses in our souls. It grows and grows and develops, and so we've got to be attuned to the small things. And put the small sins to death. They've got to keep us from denying Christ. No one is immune to these things. If we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. Thirdly, consider please the basis of the denial. The basis of this denial, very simply, all is not well in Peter's heart at this point. He is sick spiritually at this point in his life. And we see that when you examine some of the symptoms that precede the denial. Most illnesses have some sort of prodromal period. There's a build-up. Parents will often say, you know, their children get sick, and they will say, I knew something was working on him. I saw it a couple of days ago. They weren't quite themselves. And before long, day three, full-blown illness, and you go, I knew there was something going on there. Well, that's true spiritually. There are warning signs regarding sin, sickness in our lives. In simple terms, Peter has displayed unstable discipleship at this point in his life. The warning signs are that he is unstable in his discipleship. He's gone from misdirected enthusiasm to withdrawal to half-hearted discipleship. He's swung from side to side. You know, he's been so enthusiastic. I'm on the Lord's side. And he's gone forward with the sword drawn. That's misdirected enthusiasm. He's choosing to do what he believes be God's will, but his own way. He's playing fast and loose with the commands of Christ. He then, with the rest for a season, he withdraws, he flees with the rest before coming back again, but standing afar off. Doesn't the text tell us that? And Peter followed afar off. See, when he returned to follow, it was somewhat half-hearted, mixture of fear and courage. So what you see here in Peter is an unstable, independent, inconsistent discipleship. Peter's denial did not occur out of nowhere. There's a build-up in his Christian experience. If you identify in your life today an unstable, inconsistent discipleship, that does not mean necessarily that you will fall into full denial. But it's possible. And it may well be a sign, and my prayer today is that it be a warning call to some of you, and your Christian life is marked by just general inconsistencies. You're hot, you're cold, you're hot, you're cold. You know what day is going to bring? And there's just this lack of genuine spiritual progress and stability. And an unstable believer is in a very dangerous place spiritually. And they are prey to the devil's advances. Because what this instability showed was the source in Peter's heart, which was a pride and a self-centered spirit. Isn't that the issue here? Look back at chapter 22 and the verse number 33. I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He said, well, that was genuine. I believe it was genuine. I'm not suggesting for a second it wasn't genuine. But it wasn't accurate. It was not accurate. His profession of allegiance to Christ was not accurate based upon what the Lord saw. Verse number 46, why sleep ye? The Lord understood, spirit willing, flesh weak. The Lord, he knew Peter's heart, so much so that he prayed for him that his faith would not fail. The reality of Peter's heart is Christ's words, not Peter's profession. And so you're seeing someone who is proud and self-sufficient, who believes he has strength that he did not possess. That's a real thing for many believers. They believe they have a strength that is not true in reality. Hence, they must watch and pray. You see, from that proud spirit, Peter reveals himself to have really a self-love. He succumbs to the fear of man. And remember, there are only two fears, the fear of God or the fear of man. And so by succumbing to the fear of man, he has shown himself to love himself more than the Lord. There's a pride and a selfish spirit. And in such a condition, in such a spiritual condition of peril, we find Peter guilty of spiritual forgetfulness. Look at verse number 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And listen to these words. And Peter remembered. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. See, those who are marked by spiritual pride and self-love, when that is added to forgetfulness of the Word of God, are ripe prey for Satan's advances. A neglect of the Word of God, a neglect of the warnings of God, realizing that the Lord has warned us graciously of the danger of falling into spiritual slumbers. Awake, thou that sleepest. The danger of slipping back in the things of God. We neglect the Word of God. Christ has warned Peter, you're going to deny me. The Word, it says, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He had the warnings of God, but he neglected the Word of God. So take these things. Look at your own heart. I'm not suggesting that you may have the whole package, that you look like Peter right now in all of these things, but surely there are serious warnings regarding a proud and an arrogant spirit in the things of God. There are warnings regarding neglect of the Word of God. There are warnings regarding instability and inconsistency. These warnings are here, and if they're in your heart, pray for God's grace to address these things. Pray for the Spirit of God to enable you to go forward stably in the things of God, humbly in the things of God, with the Word of God constantly before your eyes. The basis of the denial. Fourthly, then, please note the brokenness that follows the denial. Luke 22 and the verse number 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. There was a look from the Lord. What must that face have looked like? This text is one of the reasons that I have absolutely no time for the dramatization of Christ in movies or television. No time at all. How can an actor possibly unpack the look that Christ has for Peter? And if an actor tries to do that, they will not do it justice in any way. We are simply told the Lord looked, and we're told about Peter's response. And we can speculate about the Lord's anguish. We can speculate about the blood upon his face. We can speculate upon all of those things. But we know that that look was a look that brought tears from the hardened fisherman Peter. I do believe, knowing what happens in this event, I believe this look was a look that was of grief and compassion, but the complexity of Christ's human emotions cannot be recorded, cannot be fully understood. It's a look that we cannot properly grasp. But one thing I can say, this was a look that broke Peter's heart, and yet a look that indicated the love that Christ had for Peter. We are, humanly speaking, we are very quick to reject those who let us down. We might say we write them off. No more time for them. They've let me down. They failed me. I'm done with them. We get it, don't we? Earthly leaders, what do? They dismiss the disloyal. And so we do the same. Not Christ. The loyalty of Christ's look here is beyond our comprehension, that the King of the universe, in his own personal suffering, was prepared to look upon Peter and not reject him, but with that look, rebuke and yet invite him back into fellowship in the future. And so we find in Peter's brokenness, the smitten heart, this weeping shows us Peter's true heart. His affection for Christ. He loves the Lord truly. Though he's fallen, his heart is a regenerate heart. He genuinely loves the Lord. And you know, dear child of God, if you can fall into sin and not be brokenhearted, it suggests that your heart is not in love with Christ. That it does not bother you if you grieve your Savior. You see, the true child of God, I love my master. I love my Lord. I want his smile. not his frown. And so you find Peter with this smitten, sorrowing heart. It is a warning to us of the sorrows of denying Christ. Oh, yeah, I said at the start, Peter is restored, but the pain here, the anguish here. Proverbs chapter 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Oh, I rejoice in the doctrine of eternal security. Nothing and no one can pluck the sheep from the hands of the Father and the Son. It is that truth I said that marks the difference between Judas and Peter. But we cannot mitigate Peter's sin here. We cannot suggest for a second that this is not remarkable, in that how far can a true believer fall and yet not be lost? This blows our minds. The depths to which Peter falls here. You see, there are some Reformed circles, and there's been a reaction against Reformed preaching on sanctification. What do I mean? Well, there were those in Reformed circles who emphasized the necessity of a holy life in the life of a believer. That holiness was not optional. That you had to walk with God and put sin to death. And there were those who emphasized that. And in response to that, in more recent years, there are those who've swung back in a different direction and said, we need to emphasize the standing of a believer, their position in Christ Jesus. And I say amen to that. We are justified freely by his grace. That means, you know it well, we're accepted because of Christ's perfect righteousness, his finished righteousness, a righteousness that cannot be improved on. You cannot be more justified today. But your justification does not for a second minimize or mitigate against the wickedness if you betray the Lord or deny the Lord, sorry. Doesn't put that away. It would be entirely wrong for someone to come and counsel Peter here and say, Peter, what are you crying about? You're a justified man. You're accepted in Christ. Oh, yes, he needs to know that truth. But it's also entirely appropriate for him to feel the weight and the pain of his denial of Christ. So don't swing from one side to the other side. Hold everything together. Oh, praise God, I stand complete in Christ. We sang that in Sunday school. I wanted to sing that hymn today. We are complete in him. But at the same point, don't make your sin a matter of trifle. Don't minimize your sin. Don't minimize your denials. Realize that when we fall, there is the place of weeping profoundly, feeling the weight of our sin, and then seeking a recovery in Christ Jesus. How do we deny Christ? It's the obvious ways. Are you a Christian? Do you love Christ? No, I don't. That's the obvious ways, which you may like Peter. But we deny Christ in so many subtle ways. When we do not stand for Christ and his word, when Christ is under attack, in our homes, in our church, in the world, we deny Christ as priest. When we seek to add to our salvation by our works, we deny Christ as prophet, when we ignore his word and come to church without any burden to hear. We deny Christ as king when we refuse his rule over our lives. You see, Peter's fall here, it emphasizes the weight and the pain of sin, but it magnifies the grace of God. It emphasized the power of the cross of Christ. You see, backsliding Peter, if I can use that term, Peter is now in heaven with his Savior. And why is he there? Not because of his restoration, but because the blood of Christ cleansed from all sin. The Savior who is going to die for him is the one who pays the price of Peter's denial in his cross. That's the wonder, isn't it? So in closing, let me just summarize some biblical principles of backsliding. A true believer may deny the Lord grievously and yet not be lost. Sometimes there are those in the church And they fall into grievous sin, and they look at Peter and they say, I've denied the Lord of my sin. I've done it again and again. I keep denying the Lord. Surely the Lord will be done with me. The Lord is not done with Peter. The Lord looked to Peter. See, God in his grace is pleased to forgive and to restore those who deny his name. And so I think if individuals, not named individuals, just general people in this congregation, I have a great concern for the prayerless, complacent Christian in this congregation. One who is self-sufficiently going through life without any prayer, complacently presuming that tomorrow they will not deny Christ. I have great fear and concern for such a one. You may be such a one, and you are at risk today. And you must get on your knees and seek Christ for his grace in your life. I have a caution for the faltering Christian who has these little signs that all is not well. Walking with God, but just these little signs that may indicate spiritual sickness begin to develop. Inconsistency in church life. Inconsistency in devotional life. Inconsistency in holiness and putting sin to death. A concern for a faltering believer may be indicating that all is not well with their soul. But I also have words of comfort for the tearful Christian. For the one who is broken in heart. And that is again the reminder, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The alternative is this. The cock crows a second time, and the Lord doesn't divert his gaze. And Peter goes out into the blackness of darkness forevermore. But the Lord turned. And dear child of God, the Lord is willing to receive your tears today and to restore you to fellowship and usefulness in the kingdom of God. It's a challenging passage. We know the story well. May it expose our hearts and beyond that cause us to adore our Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior again today. We are so unworthy. We profess Christ, and yet in life we so often deny him. God, help us. Help us be faithful to your Son. Grant us the power of the Spirit of God that we walk humbly, reverently, and consistently in the things of God. Help us to persevere in righteousness. Press on in well-doing. It's only by your grace, only by your Spirit can we do these things. Oh, Lord, left to yourselves, we're just proud and arrogant and self-sufficient. We pray, oh God, that you'd help us to humbly depend upon thee each and every day. For we believe that you're the God that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. Oh, eternal God, bless us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.